You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are privileged to be before you, to be in attendance before you. So honor yourself, honor your word. It's your day to bring all of yesterday and all of the tomorrows, that we would be the better for it by having been before you. So deal with us according to your grace. Spirit of God, honor your word. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And as we have been looking at the Gospel of John, and remember we shared together the verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God who was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God came. God came and did a wonderful thing. He put on human flesh, as we mentioned in Sunday school. He put on and gave deity to humanity, and he made one person, one unique person, so that we could have a savior, so that we would have a saving solution for our life. Now, in the light of that, we shared John the Baptist was put up front by John, the Apostle John. He's the last living apostle for those who might need it. The rest have all died. And he's summing up, he's bringing together all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and bringing it before us so that we have one wonderful presentation of the wonderful person of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And therefore, John, they questioned and challenged John's person, his ministry. And remember, John was an outsider. He was a priest. He should have been a priest. But he didn't enter the priesthood. He became outside of the camp of Israel. And he was outside of their religious system. And thus he was his voice in the wilderness. And he pointed to God. And the Sadducees, made up of priests and Levites, they were concerned on who he was. The Pharisees were concerned about who he was in the light of baptism. And we shared those things together a little bit. So that what? Well, that God, John said, the summation, you don't know who I am inside, why I'm here. I'm trying to help you understand that. You know all about me. You know my parents. You know my background. But you don't understand my purpose. You don't understand God's purpose, that I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And thus they didn't understand. And John made it even clearer. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Moses. I'm not Elijah. No, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. And I want you to know, as in verse 27, 1 and 27, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I am not worthy to untake the string that ties his sandal. I am not worthy to unloose that. I am not worthy to be a servant. John is rightly humbled, rightly understanding he is in the presence and person of God. His ministry is before God, from God, by God, on account of God. Now, in the light of that, and he's preferred before me, precedent, it means to be before, not behind, be before. And it's used three times, remember. He makes it very clear. Jesus Christ, who was forever, I'm now ahead of him who was forever, and he's going to be ahead of me who is now, over in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh before me is preferred ahead of me, before me, for he was before me." He was before me. And again, you're going to have in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." He always was. He always was God. And now God in the flesh, and my wonderful assignment is to announce him. Now, in the light of that, John, in answering why John was there, as we shared it last time, John chapter 1, verse 10, 1 and 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world as a man, born in Bethlehem of Judea, a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. But they didn't know him. The world didn't care. Just another person. And the Jewish people, who should know, did not receive him. So now, what do we have? Well, we have the world. Israel is following the world's unbelief. The world system is following Israel's unbelief. And together they're unbelieving. Over, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And picking up in verse 21. I'll even read verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest, made public, clear, inside the heart. For God, how come, God, you show it to every little baby born? They, you know there's a God, and they know there's a God. And they know that a totem pole isn't a God, and they know that a kangaroo isn't a God, and they know that the star isn't a God. They all know that. You'd have to be head in the sand not to know that. We all know that. Take a piece of wood, make a God out of it, and burn the rest for fire," as Jeremiah chapter 10. No, they knew. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power," deity, "and Godhead," the deity, power and Godhead, "so that they are without excuse." There is no excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we know, that's right. We know, we're knowing. We are knowing what we're knowing, and we don't know it. We are knowing what we're knowing, and we refuse to know it. It isn't that we don't know. We don't want to know what we're knowing. Over to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea and chapter 4. And Israel, a word that would help us. Why didn't the Jew receive him? Why didn't Israel receive him? Why isn't the world receiving him? Because Israel isn't bearing testimony of him. That's why how Muslim and all of that happened in the 600 AD. Why? Why did all those religions come? Because the church and the Jew had no testimony. They had no positive, wonderful presentation of God. And they were living in essence. And you'll make up your own religions, which were all out there in one form or another. And so they came into blossom. There was no competition. Nothing to compete with. Nothing to hinder them. They could just blossom, and they did, etc. Hosea chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Well, what is that? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Well, how come? They're Jews. They're priests, Levites, scribes. What do you mean there's no knowledge? Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. You know, but you don't want to know. I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. The end of verse 14. Sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. They knew, and they didn't want to know what they knew. And that's the problem. Now, over if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, where you read the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. And may I pick up, please, in chapter 2, you read and were reminded, and I was reminded, that the wise men came. The wise men came from the other side of Babylon. That's 600 miles or more. They traveled 600 miles. These are not Jews. These are people, wise men that study everything. And they studied the prophets. And you'll notice, please, in verse 2, at saying, what did the wise men say? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They want to know where he is. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We've come to worship him. And Herod, we've come to worship the king. Remember, they looked at the, read the prophets, written in the prophets. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled with all Jerusalem with him. Everyone's concerned about these wise men, visitors. Who are these people from this great distance? Now, verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, so we're going from the wise men that are looking, that know the, read the prophets, to the chief priests and scribes, the Jews, the leadership of the people together. Here they are. He demanded of them, Herod demanded of the priests and scribes, the lawyers, the Jewish lawyers, of them, where Christ should be born. Not, what do you mean? Where Christ the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, where is that baby born? A baby born. That hung them up, remember. It was a baby born. But they knew a baby should be born. They knew it. Verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, how did they know that? For thus it is written by the prophets. We know the Bible. We know. But we don't know. We don't know. One more place before we try to put this together. Overview is of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus will say it to hit the target. Verse 39. Search, seek out, explore, examine. It's a command. The scriptures, Genesis to all the way to Malachi. For in them you think, you're thinking, present tense, that you're having eternal life because you have the Bible and you're reading it. And they are the scriptures which testifying of me. If you're reading the Bible rightly, why don't you understand God? Why don't you understand God in Christ? How can you read the Bible properly and think you have life when you don't read? You know, but you don't know. You're reading it the way you want to know it. You're putting your own explanations in. You're putting your own experience in and making it. You're trying to read the Bible based on that. You can't do that. And that's what they did, among other things. Now, having said that, over, if you would, remember now, Herod, chief priest, Levites, wise men. They all know a baby has to be born. Where? We know where. Bethlehem. That's right. Is that a secret thing? No, you all know it. Do nothing with it. Ah. Over, if you would, to Micah, as you might expect. Micah chapter 5. And among all of the wonderful statements, search the scriptures, they tell about me. If you read them, you would know. You read them, but you don't know. You read your Bible, but you don't know. That's because you've left me out. I am a personal, ever personal God, and you are in my presence, and you don't honor me. They knew God, but they glorified him what? Not as God. They were not thankful either that they had that knowledge. If we don't know God, we got to find God. Religion, some atheism, agnosticism, some religious some philosophy, some rationale. Why we're here, humans, for a little while, as the flower of the field, as a piece of grass. We're here for a moment and then gone. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou Bethlehem, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, fruitlessness. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, Bethlehem is the location. Bethlehem is the home of David, his father Jesse. Bethlehem is where David kept sheep in that area. That's what David did. God and you notice, and Bethlehem is about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's just a little place, a little place. It would be, compared to Jerusalem, it would be a place where there'd be a gas station and a little coffee shop. And you'd stop there if you had to, but you didn't even know you passed through it. You didn't even know you went through it. That's why there were not a lot of babies there when he took all the babies and killed them. You don't want to think of hundreds of babies, because there weren't hundreds of babies. There weren't that many. Hardly at all. Now, thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, compared to the Jerusalem, you are nothing. And yet out of you, Bethlehem, from you, shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, by the way, remember John said, he is preferred, he has preference before me, he is back before I ever am, and I'm here to tell you of he who was, who is, who's coming. I'm telling you about him. What did you say, Micah? His goings forth have been from old. You know from Isaiah 9 and 6, a child is given, is born, a son is given. You know that. God gave his only begotten son and gave a perfect human body to put his son in. Perfectly human, perfect deity, combined in one person. Wow. Now, having said that, Though thou be little, little, oh, ever so little, ever so little, ever so little. And I was going to do something else, but I think I'll just do a little. I'll just do a little. So let's do a little to see what a little is. A little. What is a little? God is going to go and be born in Bethlehem of Judea as a little baby. There's nothing, no one, nothing more helpless. Who couldn't survive a day, probably, hardly, without a human help? A little baby. All right. Go with me, please, and just consider. Little means insignificant. Too little to be numbered. Too little to be numbered. Yet out of thee shall he come forth, the ruler who's going forth from everlasting. He's going to come forth. His humanity is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. His deity is going to be given to the little baby that will be born. And thus, little, little Bethlehem. That's right. Little Bethlehem. Over now to Bethlehem. David. Just to show you, little. God. How come God... You being infinite, that means to say it, and you won't understand it. Well, I'm going to say what it is, because we shouldn't understand. If you could understand it, then we'd be in a different position. Everything in forever is in the middle of God. There is nothing, no one outside of God. Do you understand? He's infinite. You know, the sign, infinite, infinite. There's nothing and no one outside of God. Everything is in God. Now, so God, you must be awful big. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you say that? And God helps us by giving us a finite expression in the universe of billions, billions, billions and billions of galaxies, not stars, going zillions and zillions of miles. And that's only a drop, like this. God said, I did this. God, you're awful big. Mm-hmm. You're awful great. You betcha. You bet. But God, how are we going to get together here? God, how are we going to understand? God said, I want you to know, no matter what I do, everything I do is little. Everything I do is comparatively small. Now, how are you going to help us, God, understand? You're so big, and everything you do is small. Well, God said, let me show you. Over, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And remember David now. And remember David. David of the is of the city, little town of Bethlehem, of the tribe of Jesse. And thus, going down to David, remember, is the youngest. And the three eldest go to war to see with Saul to fight Goliath, etc. Verse 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's going to feed his father's sheep. Now, remember Bethlehem, a little place. And over to verse 28. And Eliab, that's the oldest brother of David, heard David went, and his father, Jesse, told him to deliver food, refreshment to his brothers over there in the war. They're in the war zone, and to bring them a special care package. To bring them a care package from home. And he did. And Eliab didn't like David, understandably. And Eliab was the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou down hither? What are you doing here, David? Well, it's obvious you're bringing us refreshment. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou wouldst see the battle. That's why you've come down." Verse 28 in the middle. "Why camest thou down hither? With whom thou hast left? Who have you left those few sheep with?" Now, David, and we can do this, it's a wonderful study, how David picks people. He picks people. And David's a nobody. He's the least, just like Gideon, as we're looking at in prayer meeting. Gideon, he's the least, the youngest, the nobody. Nobody. That's right. Nobody. He has a few sheep. Nobody. No. Who's going to pay attention? Who's going to pay attention to Bethlehem? Who's going to pay attention to it? Now, if you said Jerusalem, we might get excited. But Bethlehem? No. Not at all. And what do you know? What do you know about Israel? Israel is a nation, Deuteronomy 7. God, what did you do to pick a nation? Make a nation. You made a nation from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 brothers, 12 sons. You made a nation. And 70 souls went into Egypt. You're just nothing. No, that's right. I chose the most smallest group of people in all of the world to make a nation from. A nation that would dominate all of the biggest powers of the world. Well, I'm going to take the smallest group and make them king. Wow. Now, having said that, over if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me do it different ways. See if one of them doesn't stick for you. First Kings chapter 17. And you would remember Elijah. You didn't know him personally, but you know of him. And Elijah, the prophet, God sent him in a wonderful way. And during the famine, where there's no water, he goes to this widow woman. And remember, he's going to go, verse 9. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Why? "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." I have a widow woman there who's going to take care of you. That sounds good during the famine. "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'" He asked that if he would give her a little drink of water, not a lot of water. "And as she was going up to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me also, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" How about a little biscuit? How about a little hunk of bread, piece of bread, and with the water? Bread and water. That's where they got in prison, bread and water. See? They didn't get that there. They may have ended up with bread and water, but that isn't where they got from. 11, verse 11. "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'I pray thee, bring a morsel of bread in thine hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel." That's all I have. I got a big barrel, but it's empty. "And a little oil in my little vase, cruse, pitcher, a little oil. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks. You know you don't have a lot. You're going to cook the biscuit with 2 sticks. So, 2 sticks. "That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." We're going to eat the one we're going to share the one biscuit and eat. And die. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake. Elijah, do you understand that she doesn't have anything? He said, I do. I'm going to ask what she can do. I'm not going to ask what she can't do. I'm going to ask what she can do. With the two sticks, take the flour dough and make a biscuit with a little oil and cook it. A little biscuit. A little cake. First. Well, there's only enough for a little cake. That's right. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. That's impossible. I'm going to cook in the two sticks, a little bit of oil, and make a biscuit. And you're going to take the only biscuit there is, and you're telling me to give you the biscuit first, and then my son and I will have a biscuit. That's crazy. Or is it? Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She believed the prophet, the man of God, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The barrel didn't ever, never empty, and the cruse of oil never was empty. Always full. 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 Oh, we just want to see the widow woman exercise. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? O little town of Bethlehem. Jew, do you believe God? No. A little baby? No. Would you go over with me, please, to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And you would note, please, in Ezra chapter 9. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah going back from Babylon with the remnant, the small group that go back. And they go back and they're going to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls. Ezra chapter 9, picking up verse 8. Now what are you going to tell this little... And they're surrounded. They're going to take... Remember, rubbish is what they're going to use to build. The burnt up rubbish they're going to have to use. Brick, stone, burned, knocked down, chipped. That's what they're going to have to take. And the enemy is all around them, and here's a handful of people. That's right. So, here, verse 8, chapter 9. And now, for a little, there you were, little, insignificant, nothing. Now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God might may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. God, the conditions are horrible, and here we are, and you're going to give us grace. Grace, God. Remember, we've been looking at it in the Gospel of John. Grace. Give us a little grace. And by the way, we don't want to go back to Solomon's temple because there's a great one coming up in the millennium. But we don't want to go backwards, but we do have to want to survive and do it right. So would you just give us a little grace and a little reviving so that we can handle the hour in which we are living on planet Earth, so that we can handle the moment of time we live in. God, give us a little grace and a little bit of life that we might succeed. And thus, verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing thou our God hath punished us. Look at the little words, less than. What you could have done to us, but you did it less than. That's right, less than. Isn't that great? God does things to us and should, but he does them less than in his mercy and grace. Wow. Thus, less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Should we get tied up with idolatry and lose you? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, no escaping? O Lord of Israel, God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. God, we're just little. We don't have a lot. We're at the end of the age. Revelation 3. With the end of the age. God, why can't we have a little bit of big? No, it isn't going to be. It's going to be less and less. Oh, big in a lot of things, but not big in holiness, not big in righteousness, not big in believers honoring God. Not big there. No. Over, if you would, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. And here they are. They're going to build, and they needed grace and a little bit of life to handle it. Nehemiah, what are you going to do? Nehemiah follows Ezra. And Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. And in verse 11, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few little insignificant men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. I rode upon an animal, and we did, a handful of us, move through the city to make an examination of what we have to do and what we're up against. Ah, chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Here we are. Conditions are not good. They're not easy. It's very difficult. What are we going to do? Nothing? Go back to Babylon? No. We're going to get some grace a little bit, and a little bit of life God give us, and there's only a few of us that are willing to even look at it, and then there's only a few of us to do it. Ah, chapter 9, verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that has come upon us, and our kings, and our princes, and our priests, and our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. God, don't consider our problem too little for you to deal with. I'm going to give it to you another way. I have some teeth. Probably you might. When I got saved, God took over those teeth. Do you understand? It's my body is what? Not my own. No, sir. God's. It's still frail, faulty, with all of its problems. But it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. Do you know that my teeth, I'm going to give you a secret. You'll never know it. But don't tell anybody. I still have all my wisdom teeth. It doesn't do me a bit of good, but I have them. Do you understand? And any one of my wisdom teeth God, are you concerned about this wisdom tooth? Absolutely. Do you understand that? Mr. Kaplan. You're wrong. Do you know if that wisdom tooth became unwise and got abscessed? Do you know that I would care about it? And I'd be walking around like this, waiting to find a dentist to pull it or something. God, do you know about my little wisdom tooth? Absolutely. That's hard for you, Ned. But it's true. Absolutely true. Now, Nehemiah, God, don't consider anything too little. What are yours? Like, you got them. What are yours? God, don't consider them too small for you to deal with. And don't you consider God too big to deal with that small problem. Don't do that. You'll lose. You'll lose when you do that. God, we're just little. God, I'm glad you see little things. Little things in a much such a wonderful way, God. Over, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, you are familiar, in verse 7, if I may. Remember, they wanted to have something to eat. And I'll read verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to put to the test Philip, for he knew in himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We couldn't, if we gave them just a crumb each, we couldn't do it. One of his disciples answered, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, here, there is a lad here. Oh, he's really getting with it, Andrew. Here is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 5 little biscuits. Remember, the widow made one to start with. We have 5 little barley loaves, and we have 2 small fishes to put in them. What are they among so many? And the little boy, remember we shared it the other day, the little boy was smart enough. He didn't care about 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He cared about a great God. And it didn't matter what he had in his hand. He was going to give it to God. Oh, so little. That's right. Very little. But boy, God, you're awful big. And God, there's nothing going to be very big in the light of you. So you're helping us as humans to make little things. Little things, that's right. Just little things. Do you remember he gives you the privilege when you come to know the Lord as your Savior to be called little children? Do you remember that? 1 John 2:1. All over the place. My little children! Not me. I'm past 30. See? No, sir. You have to eat humble pie. You're just a nothing apart from God. And God made it so you could be a wonderfully something. To take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. To take a little fish, a little biscuit, a little boy, a little baby. And do something wonderful. To give a little grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, God, here we are. God, you're putting us to the test. God, are we going to be small enough? Are we going to be small enough, humbled, so that you can be great enough? That's the question. Or am I going to go pride, get your back, big, pride. You can be 2 years old, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 years old, full of pride, and as if you were a giant acting. But you aren't a giant. Pride makes us big. And God said, do you understand? You aren't going to enjoy and exercise the person of God by pride. I hate pride. Of all the things I hate, remember the seven of them, and the first of all, he lists seven Proverbs, and the first one is pride. It's always pride. Always pride. And remember now, when I say pride, just so help us so we keep it in focus. So when pride stands on its head, it's called pity. Pity. Do you ever hear, pity me? Pity me. That's pride standing on its head. So God help us. That's right. God help us. We're just nothing, God. Do you know if you had, I was going to try to go up and get an acorn for you. Up there, we got them somewhere, unless all the squirrels and stuff ate them, took them. Get an acorn. Do you know, an acorn is awful small. Can you imagine that, an acorn? But do you know how large an oak tree is? Do you know how large it is? You forget that it was once a little acorn. A little acorn. Aha. That's right. That's right. A grain of wheat. You plant the wheat, the whatever. You know what you get? A whole lot of grains. You don't get one. You get hundreds of grains. Atoms, molecules. Oh, so small. So small. Millions of them. You're made up of trillions of them. Trillions of them. Losing them every day. Replacing them. Wow. Wow. And all those atoms, molecules, band together. They're just little. That's why I have this piece of wood. That's why you have a hand, but you could see right through it if I had it enlarged. Because all it is a bunch of atoms and molecules, all floating, all bound together. What makes us up? The bird, the beast, the bat, the wood, the trees, molecules, little molecules, atoms, 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 atoms. They have nanotechnology and all that stuff, you know. And they come down and make, you know, we used to have big blueprints like this, and we do big blueprints, and then we take big capacitors and diodes and capacitors and all the cathode ray tubes and all, we did that and put them together, and we had a big thing like this called the radio. Remember the radio like this? Now you have a radio that you can put in your ear. Shrinking, shrinking, small, small, the marvel, and they're coming up with it, going to be, they say, I don't know what it is, I don't have a computer, so I don't know what speed is, but you people that are, it's going to be 100 times faster coming up than what you do now, 100 times faster, and I'll bet you can't keep up with a computer as it is, can you? Could you count as fast as a computer? Could you move your mind as fast as a computer? No. It's so little. But oh, how powerful it is. How great it is. That's right. God said, I'm going to become a little baby. And I want you to know, it's my way. It's my way. I told you how it was going to go. I had to become like you. And be a little baby, born just like you were. And I had to become like you, so that you could become like me, so that you could know me. You could know my greatness, my one, the God. God, you are so great, so great. Everything's so small. And God, we're going to realize that. We're going to enjoy that in a most wonderful way, God. God, thank you. Thank you very, very much for being God-sized. I don't want you to be man-sized. I don't want to make you to fit my mind. I don't want to make you to fit my circumstance. I don't want to make you to fit my world. I don't want to make you to fit my religion. No, God, I want you to be wondrously infinite and marvelously finite, small, so that we ought to be encouraged, we who are so little and so limited, have a great God, a wonderful God. God, can you help us? Is there Merry Christmas? Ah, yes. You know. You hear it said, and it should be said, Merry Christmas. You know. But hey, if it isn't very merry, then that doesn't go too far. A God-blessed Christmas. That's next Sunday. Of all the days to go to church, it ought to be Christmas, wouldn't it? Of all the days you ever picked to go to church, why wouldn't you pick Christmas? You see, that was just a Christmas message to remind you. Do you understand a little bit? God's awfully big. And in our smallness, in our whole realm of smallness, the nations are a drop of water in a bucket. You measure the universe with the span of your fingers. God, what are we that you are mindful of us, that you would even care about us? How do I know you care? How do I know I have a heavenly Father that knows all and wants the very best for me? How do I know that? I gave you myself in a little baby in a little place called Bethlehem. And they could find Bethlehem, but they wouldn't have found the manger without the star. And they found the manger. And I'm there. And that little baby grew up to make it so that you and I, that we, would be able to have a wonderful relationship with you, God, by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to be crucified, to be our perfect substitute, perfect Savior, a perfect satisfaction to God. On my behalf, on your behalf. Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Help us, please. What do we know? Nothing. God. So deal with us according to your grace, according to your wonderful person and work. God, thank you. Take every boy, girl, man, woman, God, their families, their unsaved loved ones, their work and home and city and everyone, everywhere, God, across the face of the earth, ultimately. God, move in their heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl that during this time, during any time, that they would be moved to consider you. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You might want to turn in your Bible, please, to 546. 546. Let's stand.